So will you turn to Psalm 119? We were there last week, and we're going to look at the stanza that immediately follows where we were last week. I should put this on the screen, huh? Okay. Psalm 119, verse 97. Remember I said that this psalm is divided into 22. What did I call that last week? Because I'm not recalling that. Did I call it a stanza?
Yeah.
Stanza? Yeah, okay. I used that word and it didn't seem quite right, but each stanza begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet here. So we are going to be reading this section of 8 verses. Remember that it's 22 times 8, right? 22 times 8 for a total of how many verses? Does that happen to be on the page that you are on, or did you?
Memory.
Oh, yeah, memory or some quick math. 176. All right. Oh, by the way, last time I encouraged you to read the psalm in its entirety. So, anyone besides Randy Glasshauer do that? Huh? Okay. Anyone besides Randy Glasshauer find those 3 verses that didn't directly refer to the law or the word or precepts or statutes?
From memory, when I was in high school, our Bible teacher said it was 2 verses. So I read King James verse and I found 2 verses. But in NIV, I found 3, but it's been a while back.
Okay. Do you know what those verses are?
No, I don't.
Okay. Randy knows. Because he emailed me the next day. And his email, it was just the subject line, and it said 119, and then it said 84, and then it said 21 and 22. And I emailed him back and said, what? But good for him. All right, it's at 84, 121, and 122. You can look at that later. Verse 97 now. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. So this is all about the sweetness and the goodness of God's word to us. Psalm 119 is an encouragement to not only read God's word and appreciate and value God's word, but then to ground our lives in God's word. Here are just some of the verses. I delight in your decree. I will not neglect your word. That's 16. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And then verse 162, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Only I prefer the word that was there before, the latest revision of NIV. It means the same, but for us today, treasure. God's word as a treasure. The writer says God's word is such a treasure. Do you delight in God's word? Do we? Do we value God's word? Is it more precious than thousands, would we say that? Pieces of silver and gold? Charles Spurgeon, you've heard of Charles Spurgeon? A great preacher. God used him in big ways in the 19th century. Lists 8 marks of true love for God's word. Here's the first 4, because I could only get 4 on the screen. Reverence for the authority of God's word. It's the mark of somebody who values God's word, who treasures God's word, holds it with reverence for the authority of God's word. Admiration for its holiness. How do you like this? Jealousy for its honor. Interesting choice of words there. Respect for all it says. Diligence in the study of it. And then a desire, eager desire, to obey it. A readiness to praise it. And a desire to share it with others. The mark, says Charles Spurgeon, of one who values and treasures God's word. Oh, how I love your word, the psalmist exclaims. And then he offers 3 reasons why God's word is so worthy of our devotion and so worthy of our love. And the first reason is this, because it offers greater insight and greater wisdom and greater understanding of than anything else. Your commands are always with me, and they make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. Students love that phrase. For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. So wiser than all my enemies, more insight than all my teachers, more understanding than all my elders. In each of these comparisons, the psalmist is thinking of those who would appear wise by our world standards, but who lack a deeper wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Wiser than my enemies. The writer's enemies were skillful in manipulating circumstances and truth in order to achieve their own ends. They were street smart. They were shrewd. They were wise in the way that the world would judge to be, really alert and smart and wise. But they lacked true godly wisdom and perspective because they ignored God's word, or they had no respect or regard for God's word. It's also true in our day, isn't it? More insight than all my teachers. We need some of you are teachers, right? We need teachers, right? Teachers impart knowledge to us and or they direct us to knowledge, right? But there are limits to human knowledge. Human wisdom and knowledge can only take us so far. Case in point, in most schools in the United States today, a naturalistic worldview is taught as fact in terms of understanding the origins of our world and universe. A naturalistic worldview is taught as fact that would explain the origins of our world and universe completely apart from God. It's taught as fact today. Human wisdom and understanding can only take us so far. And I think this is a pretty good argument for Christian teachers and for the need to teach from a biblical perspective. Furthermore, the world's conventional wisdom keeps changing, as we observed last week, right? It keeps changing. What's accepted one day is sort of considered, no, we've moved beyond that, the next day or the next generation. These days, truth is what you make it. Everything is relative. And however you look at it, human wisdom is limited. Sometimes suspect. Wisdom in Scripture, on the other hand, is eternal. The wisdom in Scripture, on the other hand, comes from the Creator of the universe, whose knowledge has no limits, whose knowledge is infinite, and whose ways are unchanging. Now, you would think that the one who created this universe and created world and created life would know something about how best to live life. Well, he does, and we have it right here in God's Word. And then more understanding than the elders. The elders, elderly in Scripture, are given a position of honor. So much of Scripture and so much of the Gospels, but also God's direction to His people in the Old Testament, is countercultural. In that day, the elderly were not held in high esteem or particularly respected or well cared for. And again, Scripture tells us that the elderly are to be loved, respected, cared for, listened to, valued. They have much life experience, and there's something that they can share with us and bring to our lives. But old age itself doesn't equate with wisdom, right? There is such a thing as old fool, an old fool. An old fool is someone who started out as a young fool and then never grew any wiser and has now become an old fool. Wisdom comes from years spent studying God's Word, immersing ourselves in God's Word, wrestling with God's Word, and living by it. Now, the understanding that is spoken about here, the understanding refers to the ability to see life, also its difficulties, from God's point of view, and then responding correctly. How do we see life from God's point of view? Well, as best as we are able to in the pages of Scripture. It comes by immersing ourselves in the pages of Scripture. Now, I want you to notice the second lines in the passage that we've been looking at. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. If the Bible is going to be something that you take great delight in, if the Bible is going to be something that you treasure in life, if it's superior wisdom is going to be your compass and your guide in life, you have to read it, right? You have to read it. You have to meditate on it. You have to internalize it. You have to live it out in your life. If you want wisdom, if you want superior understanding, says the psalmist, you have to turn off the TV once in a while or set aside your device once in a while, except if you read Scripture on your device. Right? You have to take the time to be in God's Word and to read it, and not only to read it, but then to order your life by it. Which brings us to the second reason why the writer learned to love God's word such that, he said, it is sweeter than honey, because it keeps us on the right path. Verse 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Every day we have a choice to make. Every day we have a choice that we're going to go in one direction or another direction. One direction is the path of single-minded obedience to God's word, which leads to meaning and significance and peace and joy and fruit, a deeper knowledge of God, a greater intimacy with God. And then there's the other path that we can choose to take, and that's the path of compromise, which leads to, well, you know, bitterness and anger and lust and pride and self-centeredness and a lot of other things. And every day we need to choose again and again which path we're going to follow. And God's word provides direction for us, choice by choice, decision by decision. Knowing God's word and living by its truth keeps us on the right path, says the psalmist. I think of the words of Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, it's not just the young person, it's how can a person, right? Because no matter what our age, we wrestle with the problem of purity. But the response to that question is by living according to your word. I have kept my feet from every path, says the writer. It's an intentional act. I could do this, but I'm choosing not to do this. What enables us to make that choice? It's our willingness to accept God's word as authoritative. It's our willingness to value God's word as something that God has given us for our own best interests. It is our willingness to personally submit to God's word. He says, I have not departed from your law. No, I haven't, and I hope that I won't. Because you recognize that God wants what's best for you, and you commit yourself to doing life God's way. By the way, James Montgomery Boyce writes of a child who was given a Bible. On the inside of the front cover, these words were inscribed: sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Right? It's a choice that we're given. Third reason why the writer says that he loves God's word is that because when he reads it and when he studies it, he finds that God has himself is the one who is teaching him. So when he reads God's word and when he thinks about God's word, he is not hearing the words in his mind of those whom God used to write his word. What he is hearing and visualizing is God himself teaching him. God himself, he's hearing the voice of God himself in those words. And it was as if God was speaking to him directly. For you yourself taught me, he says. Every time that we open the page of God's word, it's worth noting that in it God teaches us. God himself teaches us. Yes, it's written with the hands of those who actually wrote each portion of the word, but it is God's word. The word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when scripture is read in some churches, then it is concluded with the phrase, "These are the very words of God." Just another way of being reminded that this is God's word that we have. Now, if you think that this should have probably been my first point this evening, I know, I suppose it would make sense, except for I bring it up as the third point and the final point, again, because I want us just to appreciate again the wonder that you and I have God's word to you and to us and to this world right there on our laps. All of which leads the writer to exclaim, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, in a Jewish household, scripture was read, or scripture was orally passed on, and children grew up from their earliest memories. They remember their father. For the daughters, often their mother, speaking the word of God. In a Jewish household, a memorization was a very high value. They memorized God's word because they didn't often have it. God's word was the Torah, and you went to the synagogue for the Torah, right? So they memorized scripture, vast portions of scripture, and they started scripture memory at the earliest possible age. And what they would often do is to put some honey on the child's finger. And they would take that finger and put it in the child's mouth. And then they would start to memorize, to learn. And every once in a while, the parent would take that finger and put it back in the child's mouth. And at the conclusion of their time together, one more time in the child's mouth. Child grew up associating God's word with sweetness. Honey is the universal sweetener, right? It's been around for a long time, and it's as sweet today as it was then. Or maybe I should say, it was as sweet then as we know it to be today. Do you ever think about the Bible as being sweet? Or of greater value than thousands of pieces of silver or gold? You think about Scripture as something to savor? You think about Scripture as something to delight in? Well, consider the familiar words, for example, now, of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." Well, you roll that around in your mind for a little bit. It is the Lord himself who shepherds you. He is your shepherd at all times, in all situations, no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing. And when you stray from him, he is the one who seeks you out and carries you home. And because he is your shepherd, he calls you by name, and he cares for you, and he provides for all your needs. And that's just the first verse. Or, if you like, what about these words from one of my favorite chapters in Scripture? Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. These are words that you can't take in and fully appreciate in just the space of 30 seconds. These are words that you need to ponder. These are rich, rich words. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. We thought about that last Sunday morning. But then, it was in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And not only that, but this was to the praise of his glorious grace. It gave God glory that he would adopt you as his daughter and son. What does this say about who you are? That God chose you before the creation of the world. And he determined that he would adopt you into his family, that you would be his daughter and his son, holy and blameless. And he made that all happen because of Jesus Christ, his son, and his death on the cross. And in all of that, you, his beloved, precious, adopted daughter and son, give him glory. And this was all in accordance with his pleasure and his will. It was his heart's desire. I mean, I could go on, right? How sweet is God's word? Sweeter than honey. And we all know how sweet honey is. Or, my friends, you know, I mean, you take so many other portions of Scripture, like Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things, it doesn't say all things are good, but it says that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Oh my. Or the words that I read earlier. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Again, I prefer the version that I memorized, and that is, he is a new creation. He, she. The old is gone. The new is here. We had someone come to our house a week ago to do some concrete lifting because of rodents. You know what I'm talking about, where your porch slides away from the face of your house and your walk sinks a couple of inches because of, you know, voles and moles and chipmunks that have tunneled under. And this guy comes, he's a big guy, and he's got on his arms tattooed 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Because these words have meant so much to him. I saw that. I said, hey, you've got my life's verse written on your, tattooed on your arm. Well, he's too busy doing his concrete lifting to want to pursue that with me. But sweeter than honey, such that I'm going to tattoo those words on my arm. Okay, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Talk about the beauty of God's word here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Yeah? He will make your paths straight. As you read the Bible and you ponder its words and phrases, they become sweet to you, and you see the beauty of God's wisdom and the certainty of its truth and the power to change lives, your life or the lives of other people. And so the writer does conclude with these words here. Here it is. Oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me go back to this verse here. In verse 104, he says, I gain understanding from your precepts. He says, I hate every wrong path. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the more we begin to see life as God sees it, the more we begin to see the wisdom of doing life God's way, the more we begin to see the folly of doing life any other way. You know, one of the essential parts of Christian discipleship is learning to hate what flies in the face of God's word and the sweetness of it. And still, I'm afraid that the Christian community often has an unhealthy tolerance for things that run contrary to God's word, and a willingness to compromise. And I suppose that's a message in itself. But here's my point: as God's word becomes sweeter in our lives, as we recognize not only the beauty and the majesty and the authority of God's word, but the wisdom of God's word. And not only as we recognize that, but as we see that played out in our lives and the lives of others in the Christian community, and as we begin to recognize that God's word really does make sense, it produces good fruit, then those things that are contrary to it should to us begin to feel less and less attractive. And yet there are certain attractions in life that are so attractive that the allure of these things keeps us curious and intrigued. But it is God's word that is meant to keep us on the right path. It is God's word that is meant to give us strength and resolve and discipline. Oh, okay, then here's my last comment. The word love. Don't make the mistake here. I love your law. Don't make the mistake of seeing this word as some sort of an emotional, a sentimental attraction, because in the original language, in the Hebrew, it is much stronger than that. In the original language, it's not, oh, I like it, or even, I see the value of it. The meaning of the word love here is to make a lasting commitment to it. To love God's word is to commit yourself to read it, to immerse yourself in it, and to live it. That's enough for us tonight. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through your word tonight. And I pray that you will find all of us to be men and women of your word. Amen.